To the book of Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And I want to preach to you this morning out of the first three verses and going to talk to you about the great invitation to come, drink, eat, and live. There's an invitation that is given here, and it is a beautiful picture of the new covenant and what you and I can experience in the Lord. And there's a lot of wonderful imagery here I want to just show to you. I really have enjoyed studying this, and I've came across this in a recent reading, and it's just really been in my heart. This whole chapter has, and we may revisit that at some time. But I do know this morning we're going to talk from the first three verses. It says this in Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Interesting, come buy, but you ain't got no money. How do you buy something when you're broke? Well, it's a gift. You got to come. Look at verse 2. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy. We ask you, Lord, on this Sunday morning, God, that you would meet us here in this sanctuary. God, as we are going to take a few moments, God, and to expound from your holy, infallible word. I am humbled, God, today that we got another opportunity to hear from the word of God. Lord, we're so blessed. We're so blessed in this nation, God, that we can come together in liberty and freedom, God, and not only have a Bible, God, but comprehend it and study it and learn together, Lord, of your goodness and your mercy. Help us today. Challenge us with this. God, create a sense of gratefulness in our hearts in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. A great invitation to come, drink, eat, and live. That is what we are going to look at here today in Isaiah chapter 55. We understand that as we read the Bibles, it is very, very exciting and very humbling to know that the God that we serve, that is all powerful and has all things and is a God, as we have just mentioned a few moments ago, a God of all resources, is not a God that wants us to stay at distance. But he is a God that is constantly invited us to come and to enjoy his everlasting goodness, goodness, mercy, and all of these things. Our God is a very inviting God. And what we understand here in Isaiah chapter 55 is that as we are looking at this idea of God being inviting, there's a few things that we need to understand about what that means to say that God is an inviting God. For instance, you ever been to a place before, maybe the scenery was nice, or maybe you liked where you were, and you would say to yourself something like this, that this area is a very inviting place, or it is an inviting area. Or you could say something like this, that Shane has invited me to his house on a certain day. And we would understand that both of those definitions stand true with God. Number one, he is very inviting. When you are in his presence, when you have experienced him, you would say, look, this isn't a very inviting place to be. It's a good place to be, but not only that, he is also has personhood, where he also has invited us to enjoy his goodness. Now, I'm very careful to do this, but I have to take a little bit of time and reference some other chapters, and the reason I'm careful with that, because it can take a lot of time, but I do want you to understand that Isaiah chapter 55, again, it is written in context with some other chapters as well. And as we put it in context for you, many of us know the famous chapter in Isaiah 53, 700 years before Christ comes to this world, Isaiah is going to describe to us the suffering servant who is going to bear the sins of God's people and die in our place, and he is going to rise again. Isaiah chapter 53, you've studied it and we talk about it. For instance, I'll just read a few verses from Isaiah 53. It says this, and you could quote it, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for whose transgressions? Our transgressions. He was bruised for whose iniquities? Our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord," notice this, "the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So this is that great substitutionary atonement that Isaiah is going to have the privilege of seeing some 700 years before Christ ever comes and makes the transaction of that substitutionary atonement. In Isaiah 53 and 8, it talks about his death. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So notice this. He died not for his own sins. You know that. He died not for his own sins, but for the sins of those who would come to him and the people who would trust him and the people who would follow him. And Isaiah 53 goes right on to the resurrection, as you would know. In verse 12, it says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great," or with many, "because it shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he," talking about Christ, "hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors." So Isaiah 53 talks about his substitutionary atonement. It talks about his death. It talks about his resurrection there in verse 12, that the death of Christ was not the end of Christ. He bore the sins of many, but then God would honor him, allow him to be raised from the dead, and the spoils of victory over death and sin then would be shared with many. And you and I are those who are recipients of God's goodness and mercy, because Jesus died in our place. He died and he rose from the grave, and now he has shared the spoils of that victory, which is victory over sin and death, with you and I. Now, what is amazing about that is because that is in Isaiah chapter 53. But when you go to Isaiah chapter 54, in chapter 54, Isaiah foresees some of the great blessings that's going to come from this atonement, that's going to come from this resurrection. And he lets us know, according to this prophecy, that this atonement and this resurrection is not just for the children of Israel, but it's also going to be for the Gentiles as well. And Isaiah 54 verses 2 through 3 says this. Again, Isaiah 53 is about the suffering servant. It's about his death, his atonement, and his resurrection. And Isaiah 54 verses 2 through 3 says this. It says, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." In other words, one of the great blessings that would come from the people of God who come to Christ and experience the spoils of his resurrection is that this is going to reach to all the world. Amen. William Carey, in his great missionary adventures, looked to Isaiah 54 as he stood before those Baptist congregations, and he looked at Isaiah 53 about about the atonement, and Isaiah 54 about the spreading of the good news of that atonement, and says we need to strengthen our stakes, we need to lengthen our tents, and we need to let the world know that Jesus Christ has died for us, and He is a substitutionary atonement, and He rose from the dead. That is the good news on this Sunday morning, that you and I come here, you know about it, you sing about it, and we preach about it. But can I remind you again here today that He is a good God, and He has called us to experience the goodness of His mercy and His grace. And this is just not just for the children of Israel, but it's for everybody that'll hear and everybody that will come. Now this leads us to Isaiah 55. Now it didn't take us too long to get here. He's going to tell us to come. Come to what? If redemption is accomplished, and God's will is that the blessings of this redemption spread to all nations, we need everybody that hears us to know, and you need to know, you need to come to this place that you and I can be satisfied. This leads us to our text. Quick introduction. We're going to look, number one, at who is invited. Number two, we're going to see what those who are invited are offered. And number three, we're going to understand why are they told to do it, and what are they told to do in order to receive this. Number one, who is told to come? Who is invited by God through the prophet, through this prophetic utterance, to come here? And what are they called to do? Who is called to come? Number one, notice this, the thirsty and the broke. Now, nobody would like to be say, hey, I'm thirsty and broke here today. If that's the case, we'll get you some water and maybe take an offering for you if you're going to use it for God's glory. But we know that this is talking about something more than that there in Isaiah 55 and 1. The first kind of person who God invites to come is thirsty people who cannot pay for what they need. Notice this. Here it is. An individual would come. The application of this would be this morning. So maybe you've come this morning with thirst in your heart. Your heart feels just as dry and as parched, and you are thirsty. It hasn't rained for a long time in your life. Whatever it is that it caused you to get here, you are looking for something to satisfy your heart. But you reach down in your pocket and you realize something. I don't have anything to purchase what I need. And even this, if you did have a little something in your pocket, you couldn't afford the goodness that you need. You couldn't afford the satisfaction that you need. So here, what Isaiah is saying by God is this. Come, everyone who thirsts and everyone who has no money. You have no resources. You have no bargaining position. You have no track record. You have no power. You have no prestige. You have no pull. God is inviting you this morning not to just get a little sip of water. He's inviting you to a banquet where you can be satisfied, healed, and restored. What good news is that, brothers and sisters, as we go out here in this world and we are looking at broken down sinners, and we tell them to come, and they would tell you, you don't know what I've done. I don't deserve that. And we can look back at them and say, look, yes, I don't know what you've done, and you are right, you don't deserve it, and neither did I. But there's a place you can come without money and have every need in your life met. There's a place that I feel the Lord here the morning to remind you, salvation is that. You didn't buy this. You didn't earn this. You would have never deserved this, but you came at an invitation that there was somebody that loved you so much that was going to give you something that you didn't deserve. What was that? It was mercy and grace and satisfaction for that broken heart. Has anybody tasted of that goodness before? Have you come to the throne of grace in your brokenness and your downtroddenness and said, God, I don't deserve this. God, I could never earn this. My pockets are empty. And there He would resource to you the greatest benefits that heaven could offer. He didn't give you second best. He gave you the very best. Heaven gave us the best, church, and we ought to be happy about this. We ought to be faithful. We ought to want the world to know about His goodness. You say, I ain't got anything. Sometimes we lack even the motivation, the resources, the strength. You're in a good place because you're a candidate to receive everything you need. Praise the Lord. John chapter 4, Jesus answered and said unto that woman, whosoever drinketh of this water shall never, whoever drinketh of this water at the well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Praise God. A woman who has lived a life that is, we don't know all the details, and maybe the husbands did mistreat her. Maybe they put her away. A lot of times we look at her and say she did all this. Maybe she was put away 5 times unjustly by them 5 husbands, but she's with a man now that's not even her husband. She came to that well that day just for a little bit of refreshment, for some water to do the dishes with, and she's going to come to a living well. Jesus Christ, he said, you drink of this, you'll never thirst again. She says, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She said, I didn't even come here today looking for this, but God, in your mercy, you're willing to give it to me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. How many's ever came to church and wasn't really looking for it like you needed to? But God in his mercy and grace would prompt your heart, and you would leave that service drinking deeply at that moment, refreshed and satisfied. Oh, I would that God would come by abundant life on this Sunday morning, praise the Lord, and touch a cold heart that's been dry, that would touch a soul that has no motivation, that would touch somebody that is lukewarm, that would touch somebody with a dry prayer life, that would touch somebody with no desire. And there you would realize that that moment, hey, I've been wrapped up with the cares of this life. I've been wrapped up in my own desires. In this moment, I want to drink deeply. Lord, give me this water to drink. Praise the Lord. You ever been to church and your experience exceeded your expectations? I'm going to tell you a little something. When the night I received the baptism in the Holy Ghost, I was so tired from seeking from it that I went that night, I think I'll just take a night off. I'm just going to go enjoy church. And I enjoyed the other services, but boy, you get in there and you raise your hand to begin a service, I need the Holy Ghost. First thing is, anybody got anything? I need the Holy Ghost. And they said, let's pray for Brother Derek, get the Holy Ghost. And many times, be the last one in the altar. Be there praying. I didn't care what anybody thought about me. I knew the Bible said something was there for me. I wanted to lay hold to that. But I remember that night, I had sought and sought for weeks and weeks. I think several weeks, maybe 3 weeks at that time. I mean, I have trimmed everything back I could trim back. I've been through the dresser drawer. I've been through the DVD cabinet. I've looked for, is there anything I can get rid of that is maybe hindering me? I've deleted social media. I've took the TV out my room and I prayed and prayed. And that Friday night of that revival, I'm tired. I'm just going to go and hear the preaching. But it was in that service that God showed me that my experience can exceed my expectation. Wouldn't that be something this morning? You came to church and thought maybe it's going to be a normal service. And sometimes it is. Even normal services are great services. But all of a sudden you come to church and God will touch your heart and you'll receive something in that service you didn't even expect. Here, come. Those without money, come. Well, notice what he goes on to say in verse 2, because we talked about those that didn't have money. They're poor, they're broke. But then he goes on in verse 2 and he talks about these people that are self-sufficient, right? You got the thirsty and the broke. But then notice in verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And you labor for that which satisfieth not. So notice there's a second kind of person whom God invites. And I'm glad, because sometimes, maybe you said, I'm not thirsty, I'm not broke. But you may fall in this category. You're doing everything you can do to satisfy your own thirst. There's effort. There's energy. There's all this that's going on in your life, and you're trying to find something that satisfies you. Verse 1, he who has no money, come. But in verse 2, God's going to ask through Isaiah, why do you run around trying to buy things that are not going to satisfy you? You know how many people are looking to this world to satisfy them? Now look, I'm going to meddle a little bit here. But I'm meddling without knowing if I'm touching anything, but I'm just going to obey the Lord. There's sometimes, there's people that come to church that you're dissatisfied. And you say, I'm a Christian. I know my faith is in Christ, but I've got this lingering dissatisfaction. What are you doing about it? Fasting, praying, reading? No. I tried this over here. Maybe if I work more hours. Maybe if I get a new hairdo. Maybe I dress it up a little bit. Maybe I'm going to try a little something. I'll tell you what you've done. I've watched it happen time and time again. You can just call me a young meddling preacher if you want to, or one of those hard-headed holiness preachers. I've watched people try it all. And if you're not satisfied in Christ, nothing's going to do it. Try it all. Boy, you ever notice these people that go with every fad that comes through? People say, where do you get your hairstyle from? Balding. I part it this way. If it leads enough, I might have a cul-de-sac head for a while. If that leads, I'll shave it. And then I'll just look, I don't care. But you think me trying to find a new spiked up hairdo is going to satisfy my heart? Now, I'm saying that because sometimes see, you only pick on women. I'm talking to men too. You ever notice, like clothes, for instance. I've told somebody, if you find me in a pair of skinny jeans, somebody's killed me and tucked me in them. Notice that was not done willfully. If you find me in a pair of skinny jeans, something's wrong, all right? You find me in a summer scarf, something's wrong, all right? I ain't going with every charismatic theme that comes through. What I'm saying is this, there's men, I've watched them come. One year they look this way, the next year they look that way, the next year they look this way, the next year they look this way. What are they looking for? It's an endless pursuit of trying to find something to satisfy their flesh. Because they think once they get their flesh satisfied, it's going to satisfy their soul. Can I tell you, your flesh will never be satisfied? It's always going to look for something else. And be careful when you cross over conscience boundaries to satisfy your flesh, you're deteriorating your soul. Satisfy the soul and you'll be content. Doesn't mean that you don't want to look nice or have decent hygiene or nice clothes or decent. I'm not talking about that. But you're not looking at that to satisfy you. Amen. He goes on in Isaiah 55 and 2. Again, you got thirsty and broke. He said, what about you self-sufficient? The second kind of person is that person, they got money, if you would. They're spending it. They've got strength and they're laboring. But the result of the pursuit is this. It's always going to be frustration. He's not like the other guy who's burnt out and at the end of his rope. He's still spending. He's still working. He's dreaming. He's chasing. He's searching. He's experimenting. Different job, different city, different car, different house, different wife, different computer, different books, different bike, different grill, different season tickets, different diet. Different looks, and none of it works. Now, nothing wrong with a different grill. I need one now. I've been looking. I'm a research, and I want a decent one. But I guarantee I ain't waking up tomorrow and losing sleep and say, boy, if I don't get that grill, I ain't going to be a happy man. I'll keep scraping the grates off on the one I got. I ain't looking for it to satisfy. What are you saying, Brother Derek? The second category of person is unsatisfied and they're pursuing and they're pursuing and they're pursuing and they're pursuing. And Christ or God is saying through Isaiah, what are you doing? You're wasting your time and you're wasting your energy. Second point, he's invited the thirsty, the broke, and the self-sufficient. Second point is this, what are they offered? Number one, they're offered these benefits of water, wine, and milk. Boy, this really is interesting. I want you to listen to this preacher. He says, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yet come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why is it without price? Because if he sold it, you couldn't buy it. You get it? It's more than what you can purchase. Notice what he says, number one, water. We know that water is essential. It corresponds to the need for refreshment. How many knows there's times your body doesn't need a Coca-Cola? Well, I don't know if it ever needs a Coca-Cola. It feels like it does. And I enjoy them.
But when you're really thirsty, I watch these teenagers at youth camps. I don't know how they do it. They go play basketball and drink a Mountain Dew at the same time. I said, I'd be sick. Can't have, I said, over there, boys are playing sweat. So give me a Dr. Pepper. I said, you're crazy. I need water. And I'm at the water fountain trying to get some nourishment. It's not coming out fast enough. Why? My body needs it. I need to be nourished and refreshed. I'm telling you, you know how it is when you're severely sick and obviously you wouldn't mind something to drink. Your body needs hydration. It needs something to, and your body, you need that hydration or you're going to be dehydrated. So notice what he says. He says, if you come, I'm going to give you the nourishment and the refreshment that you need. This is when you're desperate. This is when you're dehydrated. This is what the soul needs. He's a good shepherd, right? He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He knows how to take care of us. Can I tell you this morning, if you're a thirsty soul, you can come. You ain't got no money, you're thirsty, come. You're self-sufficient, you're tired, come. You can be refreshed right here in this service. Secondly, he says, come, and he mentions milk here. Now, milk corresponds to the need of ongoing nourishment. When somebody is gasping for life, you give them water. But when you want a little baby to grow day by day, you give them milk again and again. And what this is saying is this, God is not just for emergencies and the mountain peaks. He is for the health and the long haul. He wants you to be nourished and grow. So we tell the sinner to come. You're thirsty. You're dying. You need this. We also tell everybody, come. He'll nourish your soul, not only refresh it. Has anybody ever needed nourishment of soul before? I mean, you knew you were saved and you've already drank deeply and you're alive. But boy, you need to grow some. You need nourishment. But notice this last point, and this really is amazing. He mentions this idea of wine. Now, as we have taught here over the years, and I will share again with you, we are teetotalers. We do not believe in the consumption of wine and alcoholic beverages. The Bible is against drunkenness, and I'm not going to go through all that right now. Okay, we'll talk about there's difference in new wine, fermented wine, strong drink. We're not doing all that. But notice this, wine was a common thing to be drunk in Israel, not for drunkenness, but it was a time of joy and mirth. What does mirth mean? It means amusement, especially as expressed in laughter. Now, we do that, don't we? We have those. You ever been to those birthday parties or get together and they have that fruit punch over there that's really, really good and really, really sweet, and you enjoy the conversation and the fellowship? Anybody ever done that? Sometimes we do it over coffee. It's this idea of mirth and gladness and rejoicing and fellowship and happiness and pleasure. God is not, hear me, God is not only about saving your soul, He's not only about nourishing your soul, but He wants you to enjoy the benefits and the joy and the mirth of salvation. You need all three. How many knows you need water when you're thirsty? How many knows you need nourishment to growth? But hear me, Holiness Church, because sometimes we've missed it. You also need the joy and the pleasures of your salvation. Any church that cannot enjoy good Christian fellowship and joy with others. Look, I believe as Christians can have a good time. Good mercy. Now, when I was younger, I had a misunderstanding. Because the world would tell you, man, Christians just don't have a good time. You know, they would tell you, I can't believe you. You know, you can't do this and you can't go there. And all I knew is my mama would take me to a holiness church and the preacher would have rules and he would come at you sometimes when you did wrong. And I didn't understand that when I wasn't born again. But I mean this. I've lived on both sides of the fence and so have you. I know what it is to squander my life out there in the world. I know what it is to serve God now. And I'll tell you right now, in comparison to my life before, I've got way more joy, way more peace, way more satisfaction, better friends than I ever had out there in the world. Come, drink of this water. Let me nourish you. Let me show you that you can really enjoy life. Man, everything's better. I fished as a sinner, but I enjoy fishing better as a Christian. Man, I said, boy, look how pretty this lake is. Look at this. This is amazing. I went to the mountains as a sinner, but I enjoy it better as a believer. Why? I look and say, well, God's a creator. Look at this beautiful morning. God, thank you for your mercy. Come and enjoy life. Maybe you're here today, you're thirsty, and you need refreshment. Come. Maybe you need nourishment. Come. Maybe you need joy. Come. Now notice this. This is the beauty of expository preaching. The verses just are wonderful. He says in verse 2, the last part of verse 2 describes the quality and the quantity of these benefits. Notice he mentions water, milk, and wine, refreshment, nourishment, and joy or mirth. And he goes on to say this, and he talks about those who are spending that money. But then he goes on to say, hearken diligently unto me, eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Notice number one, he says, come, delight yourself. This is good. How many knows God's gifts are good gifts? How many knows he's a good God? And as we often say out in the country, he gets gooder and gooder every day. He's a gooder God, and he'll be gooder tomorrow. He's good. But notice, he says, come and eat ye of that which is good. He's not going to give you spoiled fruit. How many knows the world's full of spoiled fruit and things that do not satisfy? But he's a good God. He has good things. And notice he says, and I really relate with this, let your soul delight itself in fatness. Amen. What does fatness mean? Some translations say richness. It means there's a lot of it. Not only does he say, come drink this water, milk, and wine. He says, come because it's good. And comes because there's plenty of it. Come because it's the best, and come because there's plenty of it. Jesus' first miracle with that wine, turning that water into wine at that wedding, and then when they take it to the head master, he said, boy, you saved the best for last. Why? Because anything that God does is the best. He's the best today. Whatever you think you experience in this world, you say, boy, that was a good time. No, it was not. This is a better time. This is greater. There's plenty of it. The world's going to run out, but God will not. When you're out there in the world and you're trying things, those of you who have your own testimonies, alcohol is not as it is advertised. You know, on billboards, they never show you the hangover, do they? Or the drunk driving accident, or the abuse. Why? Because the end to all the world's amusements, when it's truly, essentially sinful, is always the same. It bringeth forth death. Why does a drug addict do drugs for the first time and chase the dragon the rest of their life? Chasing the dragon means they're trying to get back to that original high, and they get used. And as their system becomes saturated with heroin, they cannot find it once again. And then when they don't have the heroin and they're trying to chase something that's not there, their body then goes through withdrawals and shuts down and cannot operate. And they keep trying and trying and trying until they overdose and die. Why? That's what hell offers. But with God, anytime I have an experience in God, it only gets better and better and better. Anybody with me? Yeah, so if your relationship with God, you say, I feel like it's getting worse, pray through. Pray through. You say, well, I'm not as satisfied as I was yesteryear. God didn't change. You changed. God, if you ever get dissatisfied in your walk with God, I assure you, it's not because you reached the limitations and the end of God's goodness. It's because you left the fountain and you're dissatisfied because you're trying to do it yourself. I've never in my walk with God ever got to a place when I'm walking with God as I should that I found the boundaries of this. It just gets better and better and better and better and better. And if I live 100 years and I stay in Christ, it'll only get better. My circumstances may not get better. I may get sick, and I may end up on a deathbed. But I believe even on a deathbed, you can reach into something and say, hey, I know I'm going to be absent in this body, but it's about to get better. In 15 billion years in heaven, God will just unfold another level, and it's better. You'll not find a boundary. You'll not find an end. Come. Drink this water, this milk, and this wine. Okay, I've got to Got to get to the end of this. Verse 3, listen to what he says. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, your soul shall live. But notice what he goes on to say. He gives us the message behind the image. And he tells us this, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. So, Brother Derek, you're telling me that Isaiah is talking about thirst, you're broke, self-sufficient, come, water, milk, wine. There's plenty of it, right? It's good stuff. It's the best. You'll find no better water. You'll find no better milk. And you'll find no more wine, non-alcoholic wine. That's better. It's the best. What does he mean, Brother Derek? He's talking about a covenant with himself. Look at verse 3. Incline your ear. Come unto me. Come to me. Who's the vendor? He is. Who's the one that's the source? He is. Where are you going to get it from? Him? And him alone. And it goes on to say this, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. How many appreciates the covenant with God? Let's put some New Testament language to this. As a sinner, you were a thirsting, broke soul. You came. You drank. Self-sufficient. You're trying to satisfy. You came to Christ and you drank. And what did you find when you came to Christ? You find that he was refreshing. He was nourishment. He was joyful. There was plenty of it, and it's the best. What is that? That's called having a covenant relationship with God Almighty. Notice the last thing that he says. He says, even the sure mercies of David. Here's a little homework for you. When it talks about the sure mercies of David, it talks about covenant language. Go read in your own time 2 Samuel chapter 7 about the covenant that God made to David of his steadfast love. Take what applies to us in the New Testament, and as you study the life of David, you realize this, that our God is a good God. 2 Samuel 7, hey, David, I took you from the sheep cote. I took you from among herds and I put you on a throne. But as you go through David's life, was David a perfect man? Oh, mercy, no. Did he experience the consequences of his failures? Yes, he did, through his children. You always will experience consequences from sin in this body. Now, God can overlook and help and forgive, and sometimes consequences can be minimized. I know that. But I'll tell you this right now, in your flesh, if you commit sins, there's consequences. But how many knows that David, even when he deserved for his adultery and his murder and his lying and his deception, should have been taken out back and stoned with stones till he died. But David in the Old Testament reaches forward into New Testament grace. And Isaiah 53, he's got some insight into some things a lot of people don't, even in the New Testament. He realizes this, I failed, and yes, there's consequences, and I've sinned against you, but I know that you're able to cleanse me and purge me. Don't withdraw your spirit from me. Can I tell you here today, brothers and sisters, when you come to this place of nourishment, of water, milk, and wine, and you realize you've entered into a covenant with him, what Derek Jones has discovered is this, there's times that I have failed, but he hasn't. Matter of fact, he's never failed. And when I've been wrong, and I've came back, if I've ever strayed away from the water, milk, and wine, and I realized something was going on in my life, and I realized I got off course, and God forbid, that's not saying you have to or that you should, but if you have, you can come to this place and you can say, Lord, I'm thirsty. Lord, I need nourishment. Lord, I need joy. And God in his steadfast, sure love, just as it is steadfast and sure to David, it's steadfast and sure to you, you can reach up into the heavenlies and there's a source that'll pour out in your soul and God will help you. Why? Because this is the only place you can be satisfied, nourished, and have true joy. My title is a great invitation. Come, he says, buy. Well, matter of fact, he says buy, but he says you don't have no money. You can't afford it, but just come anyhow. Bring your efforts. Come and just lay it here. Eat. Lastly, enjoy. When you have eaten and you delight in the Lord, you will be a satisfied soul. Much is owed to scholar John Piper for this phrase, God is most glorified when I am most satisfied in Him. You say, I want to glorify God with my life. Be satisfied in Him. Be satisfied in Him. Stand to our feet. Come, what a great invitation. What a great invitation. Thank you, Lord. I don't know everybody's spiritual needs today. Abundant Life, I can't see your heart. Neither can you see mine. But I know one that looketh upon the heart. You can come here today with the appearance that you're nourished and satisfied and happy. I'd take you at face value. I'd not doubt you, nor would I judge you. But I know right now for me, there's times that nobody else knows. But my soul is thirsty. I'm broke. I need nourishment. I need some joy. And it's almost as if I hear the Spirit of God, the Spirit and the Bride says, come. It's a great invitation. Can we find us a place to pray today? Can you come? Can you drink of this water? If you need refreshment, can you drink of this milk and get nourishment? Do you need joy? God can give you joy. God can give you joy.